You have your Bible. I want to invite you to grab it and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As always, there's a Bible in the front basket in front of you. You can borrow if you don't have one. I'll be on page 953 there. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to start by asking a question. What is the purpose of work? Or maybe, have you ever thought about what is the purpose of work? Is it of God or is it of the devil? For the majority of human history, work was just work. It's what you did. You would get up every morning, apprentice with your father, and eventually you were then a blacksmith or a farmer, and it was what you did to put food on the table to provide for your family. Over the last 30 to 50 years, especially in America, there's been a huge shift that has occurred to where we're now looking for deeper meaning within work. The angst of wanting our lives to matter and count and wanting work to be a part of that meaning that we gain from. Work over the years has changed. It has moved from being very intentional about certain areas and fields of work to now where there's people who work and work in such a way to where anything that they do, what has been historically classified as maybe hobbies or entertainment or something that you did for fun, can now be leveraged into income potential earning jobs for work. So with all these perspectives of work, we ask the question, well, what does the Bible say about it? How does work play into the reality of God's call on our lives and what we are as Christians, for those of us who would identify as Christians, called to be? That's what we're going to look at this morning. So let's pray and then we'll jump in. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your life that you've given us in Jesus. Thank you for the cross and his sacrifice and his death so that we might have a restored relationship with you and life eternal. God, as we get into this topic and idea of work, would you open our eyes to the biblical vision that you have for work, how it can be redeemed and our purpose in that, and how we're to function and operate with this in mind, Lord. Pray for your grace, your mercy, your kindness this morning. Pray that your spirit would be with us, that it would work in the lives of your people in helping us to understand biblical work and the application of it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, before we jump in, as we talk about work this morning, I want to make it clear that I'm talking both specifically about your job. Most often when we hear the word work, we associate job, what I do for a living, income. So yes, we are talking about that, but I also want us to understand that it is broader than that. We are talking generally about work, the general activity that involves mental, physical, and emotional effort to achieve a purpose. And when we do that, we don't always get a paycheck for that because we all do work. We all maybe have a specific job that we work, but we also, every single one of us, work outside of that job, outside of a paycheck. Parenting is work. Your marriage is work. Relationships are work. There are a number of activities that we engage in that could be defined and are defined as work because it is a mental, physical, and emotional exertion of effort to achieve a certain purpose. So, work as a job is really a recent modern idea because work in general was a holistic approach to contributing to society. Only recently has work become so specialized and focused. So this sermon applies holistically to your life, your job work, and your life work. Now, if you remember where we're at, the context of this chapter, and really the book of 1 Corinthians, of what's happening in the Corinthian church, there was a lot of division, fighting, sin issues, and just overall garbage going on in this church. This was not a healthy church by any means or standards. The larger section of scripture where we find ourselves has been about Paul challenging the Corinthians, the people within this church, to end their divisiveness, their infighting, their power plays with regards to who they attach themselves to. And so as infighting was happening here, Paul seeks to refocus the Corinthians on what matters, and that's Jesus. We don't attach ourselves to Apollos or Paul or Peter. We attach ourselves to Jesus. And then in light of what matters, how they're to respond. So rather than fighting and division, working. So Paul takes this little aside and he zooms in on his work in order to show them what the biblical vision for work is and how focusing on that can help create unity and peace among them. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want to start, we'll pick up in verse 10 eventually, but I want to start with reading verses 12 through 15 to give us a little bit of context for the rest of our passage. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Paul is referring to a day here, and that day that Paul is referring to is the final day of judgment. I assume, like in my translation, it's capitalized in many of yours because of its reference to not just being any day, but the day of judgment, where we will all stand before God and give an account, whether you're a believer or a non-believer, and give an account of the life that you have been given and how you have used that life for your glory or for God's glory, the day of judgment. So what Paul is saying here is that there is a kind of work, though, that we can do that on that day of judgment will be burned in fire, metaphorically. And if what we have built is the equivalent of wood, hay, and straw, it will be burned up. But if what we have built is the equivalent of gold, silver, and precious stones, when it goes through that fire, the impurities will be burned out, but there will be something left that will survive into eternity. So he's saying there is work that we can do now that will survive into eternity. There is real work, things that we can accomplish here on this earth, in our day-to-day lives, that will not just be represented here on this planet or in this age, but that after the judgment day, God will look upon what we have done. And yes, there's bound to be impurity in it because we can never create a perfect thing, though bacon is really close. But naturally, we'll be burned out of it, but something, the remnant, could survive into eternity. That's what Paul's saying here in verse 14. So the question is, what? What kind of work might survive into eternity? Because I think that's a pretty good goal for us to have as those who spend a lot of our time working. For all the time that we spend working, and for most of us, it's the activity that we give most of our lives to. There is no single conscious activity that you devote more of your time to and your life to than work. Again, using that word holistically. So to not have a really clear sense and purpose around it seems like, at best, foolish and at worst, a waste. Well, I haven't done a sermon with points in a while, so I thought it was time. So in this passage, we're going to see four principles that Paul gives us for good work. And here they are. Good work is, number one, rooted in God's grace. Number two, done with excellence. Number three, done within the confines of our specific abilities and giftings from God. And then lastly, number four, good work is done for the glory of God. So, number one, good work is rooted in God's grace. Verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 10 is going to have like three out of the 4 points in here, so we'll go slowly. According to the grace of God given to me, we're going to stop there. According to the grace of God given to me, Paul's assumption is that everything he has come from God. Every opportunity to work, to live, the talents and abilities that we have, all of that comes from God. That's the presupposition here. Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper said this: there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry out, "Mine." In other words, he's saying there's not a single square inch in any aspect of our human existence, physical, spiritual, some things we can see or cannot see. There's not any aspect of our human existence in which God, who is sovereign over it all, who created it all, does not say, "That's mine." Tim Keller said it this way: if you have money, power, and status today, it is due to the century and place you were born, to your talents and capacities and health, none of which you earned. In short, all your resources are in the end a gift from God. So he's saying the same thing. And I would ask, can we just admit that those of us who are in this room, and this would apply to every human being in all of history, but those of us especially in this room as 21st century Americans have been given opportunities and giftings and abilities that many other people have not been given. Solely to the fact that you live in the country that you live in, and you live in the day and age and time that you live in. And all of those things are out of our control. Acts says it, that you did not control, and it's pretty, the Bible doesn't even need to say it, it's pretty common sense. You did not control the time period in which you were born. You had no control over that. Everything you have is a gift from God. And I'm not just speaking to the physical things that you physically have, like money, cars, a house, but your health, your ability to see right now, your ability to hear what I'm saying, your ability to read and write, any gifts that you may have, any natural inclinations that you have, all the natural talents that you have, it's all from God. The dexterity that you have to be able to physically accomplish your work. The fact that your brain operates in such a way to be able to work, to be able to solve problems at your job or in your home or in your relationships. All of those things and everything you have is from God. And for Paul, this is the foundation. In order for us to do the kind of work that will survive the day, we have to start with this idea that everything comes from God. Because that puts us in a posture of thankfulness and humility. And if for a moment we ever think that any of this is because of us and our doing, and that we are primarily to be thanked, we will never do the kind of work that will survive the day. So that's number one. Number two. Good work is done with excellence. Verse 10 again, he says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder. Good work is done with excellence. Paul says, like a skilled master builder, these words may seem meaningless upon first glance as we read them. But to the Corinthians, they had real meaning as they lived in a guild culture. Someone would not be called a skilled master builder unless they had spent years, and in many cases decades, as an apprentice doing one thing, learning from a master, and then at some point later in life being bestowed that title of skilled master builder. Paul says, I have honed my skills. I have worked hard to be able to do what I do really well. I have pursued excellence in my craft. I have focused and dedicated time and energy to pursue excellence in this area. Why? Because excellence honors God. How often do we see the guy or the girl with all the talent in the world? Maybe you grew up with them. Maybe you are that person. But no work ethic. No drive. And they end up just kind of meandering, getting along in life, just doing enough. And we look at that person and we think, what a waste. So intelligent. So gifted with maybe a sport. But no drive or work ethic or desire to really hone that skill and to be excellent. Why? Because it's a waste. Because they didn't use the gifts that they had been given to their fullest potential. They didn't pursue excellence. And I would point out that point two would not work without point one. Without the presupposition that everything we have is grace, this idea of being skilled quickly becomes about us and our reputation and obtaining the next thing. And so the only way that this can actually produce the kind of work that might survive the day is that if we first have the presupposition is that everything we have is from God, point one. Therefore, point two, we've been entrusted with something from the King, and then yes, we give ourselves to excellence. Number three, good work is done within the confines of our specific abilities and giftings from God. Still in verse 10, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. Basically, what Paul is saying here is know your role. Good work is done within the confines of our specific abilities and giftings from God. Everybody has been given some type of ability and gift from God. And it's different for everybody. And we do that work. We operate within our ability and giftings from God. Know your role. Paul planted this church after spending 18 months, a little under 2 years with this church. Apollos comes in, assumes the pastorate. He teaches, he preaches, and the church grew and flourished under his leadership. Peter had a role within this church. And Paul understands this. He said, I laid the foundation, but someone else is building upon it. I operated within my giftings. Paul was a church planter. He started things. He was an entrepreneur. He knew his role. And he operated in it. And he didn't try to operate outside of it. So in order for our work to survive the day, we have to have the humility to know our role. To stay in our lane. I played sports a lot growing up. I played baseball. I was pretty good at it. I played basketball. Not very good at it. But I had two friends who were really good at basketball. They played Division I college basketball. And for some reason, they had me on their team, played a couple 3-on-3 tournaments, and we would win. We were pretty good. And we were good because I didn't touch the ball. That was my job, to stay away from the ball. I was not really allowed to shoot the ball. I was afforded a shot here or there, wasn't allowed to hold the ball for long periods of time, and dribbling, off the table, absolutely off the table. That was my role. And as long as I did my role, we won. The games where I scored points, we lost. Knowing our role allows us the freedom to just be who we are and to be good at who we are. But the temptation is always there to be more, to do more, to be better, and to get the prestige and reputation because of those things. If we are secure about who we are in Christ, honest about what we really are in His kingdom, and the role God has called us to, it allows us to stay in our lane, which also allows us over time to become that skilled master builder in this area of ministry and work and life. Now, I'm not saying, understand, that we are limited in the sense that we should never try new things or take risks or try out different roles. But I am saying, as we go through life and we learn more about who we are and we learn more about how God has made us and wired us, and we figure out things that we are naturally good at and maybe God has gifted us with and where God has called us to, and we begin to learn that these are areas that I'm just not very good at, but there are other people who are better at, and I need to have the humility to say, you know what, they need to take the lead in this, or they need to do this, and I need to just support and help. As we begin to do that and we live in that and not try to be something we're not or somebody we're not, and as we recognize more and more how God has wired us, we seek to leverage our gifts and our personalities for God's kingdom and partner with people whose gifts and strengths complement our weaknesses. You do not want me heading up the Fix Broken Things committee in this church. I can barely operate a ladder. Just let me read some books. That's my lane. That's what I do. You fix things. So what gifts and passions, talents and desires has God given you? What has He called you to? And a great way to find that out is to ask. Ask your church leaders. So what's your role in God's kingdom and church, and are you operating in that lane? Number four, good work is done for the glory of God. Verse 11. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation. And we are building on His land. So we ought to build in line with Jesus' priorities, to build what and how He wants. Again, Abraham Kuyper said this, whatever man may stand, whatever he may do, to whatever he may apply his hand, in agriculture, in commerce, in industry, or his mind in the world of art and science, he is, in whatever so it may be, constantly standing before the face of God. He is employed in the service of his God, he is strictly to obey his God, and above all, he has the aim at the glory of his God. So he's saying, whatever a man attempts, whatever someone, any human being, puts their hand to, whether it's agriculture, commerce, trade, science, art, teaching, engineering, staying at home, whatever it is we do, we have a purpose in that. One, we realize that we stand before God. And then two, we seek to obey God in that thing that we're doing. And the aim of our obedience is to glorify the name of God, to bring glory to God. As I kind of prepped and thought about this sermon, I realize we say that a lot around here. That's actually our mission statement. Glorify God, make disciples. But what does it actually mean to give glory to God? Again, we say it a lot. We use that language a lot as Christians, as this church. And why is God so intent on His own glory? Well, a simple, easy definition is glory is revealing something for what it is. Simply stated, it is revealing something for what it is. And the way in which you give someone or something glory is shining a light to expose or to show what that thing or person is. So giving glory to God is acting, behaving, speaking, thinking, doing everything that we can possibly operate in, doing that in such a way to expose who God is. So it's a vague term, because you can do, say, think a lot of different things in many different fields that would reveal who God is. And so if Glorifying something is exposing what it is, and we understand who it is we're trying to glorify, God. Well, what is he? That's where we learn about who he is and his character in the Word, in the Bible, but we know that he is all loving. God has demonstrated his love for humanity and sacrificing his son for our good and for restored relationship with God. That's who he is. That is his nature, sacrifice, love. Right? The Bible says God is love. Then that means that the kinds of work and activities that actually glorify God, that reflect who God actually is, the kinds of work that will expose that God is love and kind and gentle and just and sacrificial, the activities that we engage in order to show that, to glorify him, will always be sacrificial in nature and will always contribute to the good of our fellow man. The kind of behavior and words that glorify God are words and behaviors that seek the good for those around us, because it's reflective of his character and nature, of who God is. So when Paul says he laid this foundation is Christ. And we're supposed to build on that foundation in a way that glorifies God. So the call is to a kind of work that is for the good of others and exposes and shows the goodness and loving kindness of God. So some of you, with regard to your jobs and work that you do in life, can easily draw a straight line to your work and how it positively impacts those around you. Some of you have to draw a crooked line, but you eventually get there. But there are some of you, I would imagine, working jobs, and you cannot figure out how to make that connection. How does my work, my career, the way I operate in life, reveal the goodness, love, and kindness of God and produce good and flourishing to those around me? Maybe some of you are in industries that are causing people at best to be distracted and at worst tempted to sin. I don't know. This is where Christianity isn't always easy. This is the part where Jesus says, deny yourself, die to yourself, take up your cross and follow him. Because that means for those of you who are engaged in that kind of work, you need to find a new job and make a career change. That's between you and the Lord. But because of these four points and how they're crucial to our work, we can see, we ask ourselves, is your work rooted in God's grace and mercy upon your life? Where you know that every ability and opportunity that you have is only because of God. And then from that, are you pursuing excellence in your workplace and in your field? Excellence in your home and in your life? Have you done the hard work of identifying your specific skills and abilities and personality and disposition and giftings to know your role within God's kingdom? And then is everything that you do for the purpose of glorifying God through making his name known to those around you by bringing about good and causing flourishing to happen in your neighborhood, your workplace, in this world? These are the questions we need to ask ourselves honestly. At which point does my work fail to meet the expectations the scriptures lay out here? And then that takes us back to verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world of life or death or the present or of the future. All are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. So if you think about it, with our work, but specifically even just going with our careers in mind, if you work about 40 hours a week, and if you work 50 weeks a year, I'll give you a couple weeks of vacation time, and you work for about 50 years, if you make it that long, that's 100,000 hours. 100,000 hours that you have been given. And there will be a day, the day, that will disclose what kind of work you have done. What kind of work I have done. So when Paul says there will be reward and some will suffer loss, he's very clear that this is not about salvation. That as you stand before God on that day, you will give an account for the 100,000 hours, and it will pass through some metaphorical fire, and some will be burned, and some will be purified, and have the potential to last into eternity. The question is, how are you using the hours of your day? And as 18 through 23 testify to, how you use the hours of your day may seem foolish to this world. And even foolish to you at times. But we have been given the days of our life from God to steward. And how we steward the hours of our day matters. It matters a lot. This little aside from Paul is not meant to bring shame or guilt. But it ought to give us pause. Because we have been given this incredible opportunity. God has handed us his world. And he has handed us each individually the ability, the skill, and the opportunity to make something of his world. And he's given us time to do something with it. So what stands before all of you is an opportunity. An opportunity that Jesus purchased for us through his life, death, and resurrection on the cross. In order for us to step into that opportunity. This is what is being offered to you. And my hope and prayer is that we, the people who make up Riata Springs Church, would have a gospel vision for work where we could tell story after story of not just the great things God has done inside these walls, but that what God has done inside these walls would pale in comparison to what he has done in and through you outside of these walls. And our work, our jobs, our careers, our relationships, our parenting, our home life, our neighboring, our friendships, our hobbies, our interests. Those are all opportunities and work that could survive the day. If we understand that everything that has been given to us is all of grace, and from that we pursue excellence, from that we pursue our abilities and to stay in our lane, and from that we seek to glorify God. That's my prayer and hope for us. Let's pray.